I know more of the guests than just the happy couple. And I go to a fair number of conference banquets and used to go to the occasional business banquet with my spouse and some fundraising dinners as well. And I have to say that I am almost never faced with the dilemma that the guest in the parable finds himself in. Usually at these affairs, I'm told exactly where to sit. And by looking around, I can see exactly where I stand in whatever hierarchy was used to place the guests. It's at non-formal events that status and relationships make us mindful of our place. The school cafeteria, the church pancake supper, the working dinner. Have my friends saved a seat for me? If I sit down at an empty table, who will join me? The people I admire or the people who annoy me? What if no one will sit with me at all? What if I try to sit at the cool kids' table and I get the cold shoulder or get told to leave, or worse yet, they just all get up and leave me to my shame? What we might call the banquet dilemma is not just an ancient woe sealed in the alien complexities of class and shame of late antiquity in the Middle East. Something in the Bible, at least, we can all relate to. But Jesus proposes this practical solution for the man in the parable. Sit in the worst seat, enjoy the honor when you're asked by the host to move up, that is not entirely helpful. For our most awkward social situations, there is seldom a host who will come to the rescue. There is no lord of the cafeteria to see your pain and escort you to your rightful place. We have to rely on luck, charm, and a thick skin to get through our social lives. But Jesus' advice is not necessarily for us. Jesus is, after all, at a banquet when he tells this story, a banquet hosted by the elite of his own faith community. And he has just been chastised by his host for once again healing someone on the Sabbath. This time it's a man suffering from dropsy, which these days we call edema. And it's pretty clear that Jesus is accusing the elite of his community of seating themselves in a place higher than they belong, not at the banquet, but in their community life, and that they will soon suffer the shame of being asked to move down, to leave room for those they have looked down on, who will get the seats of honor. So, if that's you, if you are the sort of person who assumes honors and dignities you cannot be certain you deserve, then take note of Jesus' words and take stock of yourself and take another seat and notice the value and virtue and worth of those that you have ignored or demeaned. And that's all I have to say about that. But I do have one thing more to say, which is that if we look at this parable in the context of Jesus' whole message, the sum of his teaching about the reign of God and the beloved community and the life of those who follow him, we find a critique, a blasting, really, not of individuals who lord it over others, but of the whole system of shame and honor that underlies the parable and underlies Jesus' society. In Luke's gospel especially, the theme throughout is not just the upending, but the dismantling of hierarchies of status, power, and wealth, with the goal that we should all see and treat one another the way that God sees and treats us, our worth in our common humanity, in the image of God we equally bear, and in the love God bears for all of us. Those hierarchical systems prove perniciously difficult to dismantle. Sometimes they collapse in a fever of democratic enlightenment, or a mass uprising of the oppressed, or even, although rarely, a community consensus. But all too soon, new hierarchies, power structures, and forms of oppression sprout up to replace the old ones. And although the groups that are at the bottom of the heap change, the heap only seems to grow. And it is this, if anything, that I would identify as Augustinian original sin, our inextinguishable need to assert our own value in relative terms, our persistent belief that to be valued, it is necessary to be more valuable than someone else. So what do we do about this ancient evil, this seemingly unerasable part of our human nature that has us constantly comparing and devaluing? Well, it turns out that the parable points toward at least part of the answer. The man in the parable is told to choose the worst spot and see if he's elevated. But the gospel tells us to seek the worst spot not in hope of advancement or as a sign of our own shame, because that is the place where we find Jesus. That is the place where we meet God face to face. And the whole system of hierarchy and power and honor and shame and wealth and poverty will only be truly dismantled when we all move to the lowest place. When we all abandon the head table and the kids table and the cool table and the jock table and the nerd table and gather at the last table with the lowest, the neediest, the loneliness, then will we begin to be an icon of the reign of God. And that last, lowest table is right here in front of you. Paul says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. But here at Jesus' table, there's neither cool nor nerd, jock nor band, even host nor guest. There's just us, the beloved community, the body of Christ, the icon of a world transformed. We are the guests at this lowest table. But as the body of Christ, we are also the host and the feast itself. Which I suppose makes it the coolest table of all. And our call is to bring everyone, high and low, to this one table. Amen.